the activities of the upcoming week. This Wednesday night, there will be a potluck supper at 6:30 p.m., followed by Bible study and prayer. The next family fellowship luncheon, the one for July, will be on Wednesday night this month, July the 25th at Enid Lake, hosted by Jude Fernandez and Bonnie Perkins. That'll be at Julia's Lake House. And then the next WIC Bible study is Tuesday night, July the 31st. And the women in the church are also collecting bottled water and snack items for the school baskets that will be delivered on August the 1st to our schools in Water Valley to show our appreciation to the teachers and the staff. And any donations for that can be dropped off at the Ed Building by July the 31st, and that will be appreciated. Down at the bottom of the bulletin, notice that Nathan and Lisa Ewell are the blessed parents of a fine, healthy baby boy named John Barnabas, who arrived Thursday at 9 pounds, 5 ounces. And everyone is healthy. Just above that, you'll see question 72 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question 72 says, what is forbidden in the seventh commandment? And the answer is, our call to worship this morning comes from Psalm 8. Would you read it with me responsibly? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. The birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. Please stand and let's all sing together the doxology. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. O Lord Most High, Creator of the ends of the earth, Governor of the universe, Judge of all men, Head of the Church, Savior of sinners, your greatness is unsearchable. Your goodness is infinite. Your compassions are never failing. Your providence is marvelous. Your mercies are ever new. We bless you for redeeming us and gathering us to you from the east and the west and the north and the south. Sanctify our worship, we pray, so that it pleases you through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who also taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our first hymn this morning is number 164. And if you are able, please stand and let's all sing stanzas 1 through 4 of O 4,000 Tongues to Sing. Let's confess our faith together using the ancient Apostles' Creed. Christian, what is it that you believe? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there He will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.
Glory be to the Father.
You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. When we look at the immensity of the heavens, we feel so little. But you have made us in your image. You have made man the crown of creation. You have given man dominion over the works of your hands. We have, by our sin, fallen from our original place. But you have redeemed us through your Son, Jesus Christ. You have changed us. We are not the people we once were. In Christ and by the power of His Spirit, we are being inwardly transformed. Still, the love of self and the love of sin is too much in us. We persist in being who we should not be, in doing the things that we should not do. We often feel like the Apostle Paul, who declared, "What a wretched man I am," because he found in his own body a war waging between his desire to obey your holy word and the principle of sin and death presiding over his old nature. Father, help us never to be satisfied with our sinfulness, but at the same time to realize that you are not through with us yet. There's much work to do, and to be patient with our brothers and sisters who are fighting this same battle as we are. Help us to live in the confidence that He who began this work of redemption in us will complete it. Draw close to those who are being assaulted by trials and temptations, by feelings of loneliness and sadness and despair. I pray for Mary Ellen Lovelady, who is sad on this anniversary of the death of her son, Tommy. I pray for Martha Davis in the nursing home. I pray for Lanice Badley to recover and heal completely from recent surgery. Thank you for the healthy, safe delivery of this new baby boy to the Ewell family. I pray for the missionaries of Jesus Christ all over the world, and for the ones that we know personally and the ones that are listed in our bulletin. I pray for the Bowlings in Mexico and the chaplains with Mission to the World and the Davilas in Costa Rica, for the Hoves in North Africa, for Steve and Diane Hill in Peru, for the Pattersons with Wycliffe Bible Translators, and for the Romains working with Turkish Muslims in New York City. Would you be strong in supplying all of their needs? Father, would you bless the preaching of your word today and be ever changing us into the image of your Son until the day of His appearing for His glory. Amen. Responsive reading this morning, as we're reading through the Psalms, is Psalm 147. You can find that on page 839 in the back of your Trinity hymnal, 839 and 840. Would you please turn there and let's read Psalm 147 together, responsively. Praise the Lord. The Lord builds up Jerusalem. He gathers the exiles of Israel.
He heals broken hearts and binds up their wounds.
He determines the number of the stars and calls them each by name.
Praise our Lord, and I am power. His understanding has
the Lord sustains the humble, but casts the wicked into the ground. He covers the sky with clouds. He supplies the earth with rain and makes grass grow on the hills. His pleasure is not in the strength of the horse, nor his delight in the legs of a man. Extol the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise your God, O Zion. He grants peace to your borders and satisfies you with the finest of wheat.
He changes the man forever. His word.
He spreads the snow like wool and scatters the frost like ashes. He sends His word and melts them. He stirs up His breezes and the waters flow. He has done this for no other nation. They do not know His laws. Our next hymn is number 499, Rock of Ages. So would you please turn to 499, and if you're able, let's all stand and sing all four stanzas of Rock of Ages. You may be seated. Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we prepare to receive our offering. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, You are the source of all good. We bring to You our gifts according to as You have prospered us. Enable us with our earthly things to give You the love of our hearts and the service of our lives. Let Your favor, which is life eternal, and Your loving kindness be upon us now and always, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our message this morning comes from Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. Genesis 1, 26 through 31. Please pay attention to the reading of God's Word. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness. And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is the Word of God. The grass withers, the flower fades. But the Word of God stands and abides forever. May He bless the reading of it and the preaching of it to you this morning, and we'll bring a message from that passage in Genesis after the choir sings. Last week we looked at Genesis chapter 1 and we talked about the creation of the heavens and the earth by God. The Bible asserts in its opening statement, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Here is the origin of the heavens and the earth. But before they existed, there was God. He exists before and apart from everything and anything else. He stands outside of the creation and independent of the creation. He exists before space and matter and time. He is the creator of space and matter and time. The God we are introduced to in Genesis chapter 1 is not someone like us who is part of the creation, who is contained within the creation, and who is limited, just like we are, by the laws that govern this creation. God exists before the creation, outside of the creation, independent of the creation, apart from the creation, and He is not at all bound by the laws that govern the creation. He is the Creator. He's the Creator of the laws that govern the creation. God is both transcendent and immanent. He exists outside of the creation, over the creation, above the creation, apart from the creation, and in the creation. He's over and above the creation, but at the same time, He is present within the creation. He is not aloof and unconcerned, but is involved in the day-to-day, run-of-the-mill course of our lives. God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing in 6 literal 24-hour days. God created the heavens and the earth mature, fully functional, already in operation when He created all of these things. God is pre-existent, eternal, self-existent, immense, and sovereign. God identifies Himself as a plural being. And I said that I think that is the first hint of the Trinity in the Bible. We talked about the days of creation, and we said that on the sixth day, God created man in His own image. That's where we pick it up today. Man created in the image of God. What does it mean when the Bible says that man is created in the image of God? Well, first of all, it means that man is the product of a direct creative act of God. Notice what Genesis 1, 26 and 27 says. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Now that's a general statement. Later on, he'll describe the making of Eve from the rib of Adam. But right there it says, male and female, He created them. And so the image of God is upon male and female. It's not something just on man. It's the image of God is on male and female. We are both bearers of the image of God. So that passage describes the special creation of Adam and Eve. And there's no way to get evolution out of that. There's no way to reconcile the Genesis account with the modern view of evolution. Recently, it has become popular for people to say, even some evangelicals to say, well, there were human-like creatures that existed for millions and millions of years before Adam, and then God came along and breathed a soul into man, and that was what was reflected in Genesis 1. But there's no way to harmonize that view with what the text says. The text doesn't say that there were millions of human-like creatures for millions of years before Adam, and then God came along and breathed life into Adam. What it says is, God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So that's a general statement of the creation of man. And then when chapter 2 elaborates on it and gives more details about it, it says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." And later on it says that Eve was made out of his rib. There's no way that you can find some theory that will allow you to harmonize Genesis teaching with modern teaching about evolution. There's just no way to do it. Man is the product of a direct creative act of God. Secondly, It means that man is distinct among all other created things. God made man in His own image. And that means that man is distinct from the animal creation. Man is not just a higher animal. Man is not just the highest animal or the most developed animal or the most evolved animal. Man is not the human animal, as modern anthropologists are accustomed to saying. Man is distinct from the animal creation. And that's seen in the phrase that's used to describe the creation of man. Man's specialness is seen in the very language of Genesis 1:26. If you'll look back in Genesis 1 at verse 3, at verse 6, and at verse 14, in each of those creative acts, as God was bringing it into being, the world as we know it, He says what? He says, "Let there be. Let there be. Let there be." And then five times in Genesis 1, 24 and 25, we're told that the beasts of the earth are made how? After their kind. After their kind. After their kind. But when you come to Genesis 1, 26, when man is created, you will not see "let there be," but you will see the triune God in inter-Trinitarian conference say, "Let us make man in our own image." Man is entirely distinct from the rest of creation. His uniqueness is set forth in that phrase right there. Man is created in the image of God. We're made in the image of God, and we are entirely unique in God's creation. The animals are described as made after their kind, whereas we are described as made after God's image. And so there is the distinction between the animal creation and mankind. As the image bearer of God, man's life is sacred. In Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, we are taught that man's life is sacred because of why? Because of the image of God in him. And so man must be treated in such a way. This is stressed in Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. "Surely I will require your lifeblood. From every beast I will require it. And from every man, from every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man." Now this is after the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3. And this is after the flood. And in this passage we are told that it is precisely because man is created in God's image that capital punishment is required for capital crimes. Basically, God is saying to Noah there that I take life so seriously that if you unlawfully take the life of another human being, you must forfeit your own life in order to uphold the sacredness of human life. Human life is sacred because we are made in the image of God. The argument of the Lord to Noah is not that capital punishment is a deterrent to crime, although it is that. His argument is capital punishment is necessary for the upholding of God's standard of the value of human life. That is why human life is sacred, because human beings are created in the image of God, and that image, though marred and corrupted by sin, was not completely lost at the fall. Men and women after the fall are still image bearers of God. That's what gives us dignity and value. So man is distinct among all the other created things, and that gives him a special place in creation, namely as the crown of creation. Thirdly, man is created in the image of God means that man shares a likeness and a resemblance to God. What is it that makes man like God? Well, first of all, we can say that the likeness has nothing to do with man's body. It is not a physical likeness. God is pure spirit. The image of God in man is not to be found in man's body, but in something else. The Bible says in Genesis 2:7, The Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. Man is essentially a two-part being made of the dust of the ground and the breath of life from God. Man has a material part and an immaterial part. The image of God is not to be found in the material part, not to be found in the dust of the ground. The image of God is to be found in the spiritual part, the breath of life from God. Now that is not to devalue the human body. The body is an essential part of man, but that is not the image of God. The image of God is in the spiritual part, and the body is the vehicle for that. Man is made of the dust of the earth, but at the same time, God breathed into him the breath of life. Part of his being is from the creation. Part of his being is from God directly. So man is in the image of God in that he is endowed with a spirit from God, which is immortal, encased in a body that is made up of the stuff of creation. Man is therefore, first of all, made in the image of God in spirituality. Secondly, man is made in the image of God in personality. Last week, in talking about God creating the heavens and the earth, I said when God created all the other things that He created, He said, "Let there be," and it was so. "Let there be light," and there was light. "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters," and it was so. "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. "Let the earth sprout vegetation," and it was so. Over and over again, "Let there be," and it was so. But when He comes to make man, God says, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." And this is personal language. "Let us make in our image, in our likeness." That is personal language. "Us" and "our" are personal pronouns. God is a personal being. What is it that makes someone a person? It's things like self-awareness, intelligence, emotion, and will or volition. Personal beings have the capacity to think and feel and act. God is a personal being, and we are personal beings because we are created in His image. Another way we are like God is in rationality. We are rational beings. We have the ability to reason. There is reason and purpose in the universe because of God. God has intelligence, and He built reason into the universe. Man, because he is created in the image of God, has the ability to think, to reason, to compute, to deduce, and engage in rational, logical thinking. Man has the ability to think God's thoughts after him. Another component of personhood is emotion. Part of being a human person is the ability to feel. You can do a search on your computer for a list of emotions, and you can find all kinds of lists of emotions. I did this yesterday. One list says there are 10 basic emotions. Another says there are 7. Another says there are 6. Research done by Glasgow University in 2014 determined that all human behavior can be broken down into 4 basic emotions. That research was based on a study of facial expressions, but I don't give much credibility to that. I think there are more than 4 emotions. And you can find a longer list and just look at it for yourself and see the differences for yourself. Some common emotions are things like anger, anxiety, bitterness, boredom, comfort, contentment, depression, disdain, disgust, envy, excitement, fear, frustration, grief, happiness, hope, jealousy, joy, loneliness, misery, peace, pride, relief, resentment, sadness, satisfaction, shock, surprise, suspicion, and worry. Some of those may be similar, and some of those may be overlapping, but there are many emotions, and one aspect of personhood is the ability to experience these kinds of emotions. We are rational creatures. We are emotional creatures. Another way that we're like God is that we are volitional beings. Volition is the ability to act. Volition, or another name for it, could be will. Will is the faculty of conscious and especially of deliberate action, the power of choosing one's own actions. You could say it is the capacity of self-determination. Human beings, because we are created in the image of God, have the ability to make choices and to act on those choices. That is the exercise of volition. So, personhood is one aspect of being made in the image of God. And personhood is basically intellect, emotion, and will. A person has the ability to think, to feel, and to act. We're not rocks, and we're not machines. We are persons. We're able to do that because we're able to think and feel and act because we are made in the image of God. Another way that man is created in the image of God is in the fact that we are relational beings. We can communicate and relate to other persons. As persons, we can commune with other persons, build relationships, and share life together. That comes from being created in the image of God. And in particular, I believe it is likeness based upon the inner Trinitarian relationship of the three persons of the eternal triune Godhead. Our nature as relational beings stems from the fact that we are created in the image of God, and we can even relate to God. We can have communion with God. Another way that we are created in the image of God is that we are ethical beings. We are moral beings. We are made with the capacity to discern what is right and wrong. We have an inherent sense of oughtness. We have a sense of what ought to be done, what we ought to do. We are moral beings because we are created in the image of God. Morality is built into the universe, and it's there because of God. Finally, we are like God in the fact that God created man to rule. There's a regal capacity in man because God created man to have dominion over the earth. Genesis 1, 26 through 28 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" The image of God has endowed us with the capacity to rule. In fact, we are given the responsibility to rule. Man is endowed with the capacity for and the responsibility of dominion. The two verses surrounding the assertion that God created man in His own image talk about man having dominion. If you wanted to sum up the theme of Genesis chapter 1, it would be God creates and God rules. As He creates, He rules. He rules over the earth. He rules over the sky. He rules over the sea. He rules over the animals. God rules. He gives commands, and His commands are executed. That is dominion. And immediately after we're told that man is created in His image, what are the first words? "Let them have dominion." So man is given the capacity for dominion, and that is an aspect of God's image. For our call to worship this morning, we read Psalm 8. And Psalm 8 has reference to this right here in Genesis chapter 1. Psalm 8 is contemplating the fact that God has given man dominion over the work of His hands. Just look at it in your bulletin. The psalmist is saying, when you look at this world around us, it so displays the majesty of God. It's so immense. It's so beautiful. Man is a tiny thing in comparison. Yet God has given man dominion over the work of his hands. You see what he's doing? He's saying, isn't it amazing that God in his grace in Genesis chapter 1 gave us the responsibility to have dominion over all of that? It's amazing, he said. Man has been given the capacity to rule over the earth. God has given man responsibility to rule over the earth, but not for the purpose of irresponsible exploitation of the earth. Man is accountable to God. We rule not as owners of the earth, but as stewards of the earth. We are accountable to the owner, and the owner is God. One day we will have to give an account of ourselves to Him. The earth is not here simply for us to use according to our selfish desires, but we are to utilize the earth and to rule it in such a way as to bring glory to the one who owns it. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? It means that human beings are spiritual, personal, rational, emotional, volitional, relational, ethical, and regal creatures. May God help us to appreciate that and to give Him glory for being bearers of His own image. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for creating us in Your own image. Thank You for endowing us with spirituality and personality and rationality, emotions, will, sociality, morality, and royalty. Let us treat each other as image bearers of God. And to You be all glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created. Amen. Our final hymn this morning is number 599. We're going to stand and sing stanzas 1 and 4 of Savior Like a Shepherd, Lead Us. Uncertain life, be sure that the path you are on leads to the destination where you want to end up. So let God's Word be your only rule. Let Christ be your only hope. Let the Holy Spirit be your guide. And let the glory of God be your only ultimate end. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you whose first allegiance is to Jesus Christ. Amen.